Nehemiah chapter 11, as Roddy talked about, we've been going through a series on Nehemiah, and I hope it's been a blessing to you. Nehemiah is a book that we can learn a lot about leadership, and so I'm hoping that you've taken some of these things to heart as we learn about leading one brick at a time. For those who may not know a lot about Nehemiah, Nehemiah used to work for the king, and he was a cupbearer. He got news about his home area that was torn down, and the people were in disarray, and so he began to pray about that, and God called him to go and leave his cupbearing station and become a builder. And one of the things that they needed to build a wall for protection because they had a lot of enemies. And so in order for that to happen, Nehemiah came in and he became a builder and he built the wall. Then after that, because of his leadership ability, he then became the governor. And so we're coming down to the end of Nehemiah where we see him as governor. And so we want to continue on with this study to see what we can glean. And we're going to be looking at a little bit of a different aspect of leadership today. But let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for all that you have for us. We thank you for your word. We pray that we'll be able to glean your truth here this morning from your word. Lord, we thank you for those who lead, but also those who are behind the scene as well to help manage and get things done, Lord. And so I pray that as we continue on in your word, Lord, that you would show us the truth. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. While living in Canberra, I made several trips to the Parliament House and the War Memorial and some other historical places. And every time we had some visitors come and visited us, we always make it a point to go there because that was, you know, that was something that we all wanted to see. And as we would go there, we would remember all of those who had given their life. We've come and we moved to Perth. We've actually gone and visited the War Memorial. We've gone to King's Park. And look, it's quite moving to see the poppies that are there covering the lawn, to be able to walk through and to see those crosses that are there. Sometimes we don't know who they are. Sometimes they have names on them, or to go and see the tombstones there, each one representing a life that was given so that you and I could have the freedoms that we enjoy today. And you can see statues or memorials of these leaders who led the way to victory. You can go see the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier. Those whose history books highlight, you can go and see about those things as well. But then you go and you think about all the unknowns. The unknowns. It's emotional as you walk past and you see all of these names that are engraved on the wall there. And you think about those individuals that had families, had lives before their lives were given. And sometimes you can go through there and it looks sort of like the photograph here. You've got all the red poppy flowers on there, but sometimes you go through and you see some of these names that seem like they've been left behind and that nobody remembers them anymore. They are the unknown to us. And they have made us who we are as a nation. At least we forget. And therein lies the danger. I'm afraid that we now have a generation of young people and some old people as well, quite honestly, who fail to recognize the importance of their sacrifice, who enjoy the freedom to express themselves any way they choose, even showing disrespect for those who have given their lives for them, and they have the freedom to do that. We should be honoring and celebrating these nobodies who paved the way for the somebodies, because without these willing unknowns, we'll call them. Without these willing unknowns, no leader can carry out his calling. But boy, how easy it is to forget them. Often in life, it's the leaders who get the glory or recognition for the success of an organization. Granted, they may be the ones making all the important decisions, or maybe they make the greatest investment. However, rarely do we see the success of a business due to one individual alone. Working under their leadership is a team of dedicated individuals who are driven to make this company a success. They have become individual leaders in their own specific departments or on their specific ministries, and their success has contributed to the overall success of the company or the organization. And it's important for a leader to recognize this, or they might not be a leader for very long. If you tick off the people in the bottom of the totem pole, then you can certainly going to be feeling the effects on the top as well. And as I think about the sea of poppies and the row of white crosses and the names chiseled in the granite, two dangers lurk in the shadows of leadership that I want to talk about. One is the reluctance on the part of a leader to become virtually unknown, forgotten, and overlooked in the accomplishment of the objective. And the second is the negligence of strong natural leaders who fail to recognize others who really deserve much of the credit. And it's the danger that I really want to strongly emphasize here this morning. But let's just take time here this morning to consider the first. I'm going to ask you to make a commitment to the Lord here this morning, if necessary, to be utterly unknown in your position of influence. This is a great way of godly leaders to lead here, and if you desire fame and recognition, then you will most likely fail as a leader, and your efforts will go unrewarded for all eternity. And this is not just a threat, this is a promise. Do you remember here what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, verse 1? He says, "Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men, to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven." What's the purpose? Why are you doing what you're doing? In fact, let's go to the next verse and see what it says as well. In verse 2, it says, "Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men." What these Pharisees were doing, these religious leaders were doing in the time of Jesus, is they were announcing all the wonderful things they were doing. They wanted the recognition. They wanted people to look up for them. They wanted to walk away and say, "Wow, man, look at those people. Look at those religious people." And he says, "Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward." If that's what you're looking for in life, if you're looking for the applause of men, guess what? You may receive it, but you will have no earthly reward in heaven as a result of that. And he uses even stronger words in Matthew chapter 20, verse 25, "But Jesus called them to himself and says, 'You know that the ruler of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them, yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant.'" Man, Jesus says some hard things. You go through some of the scriptures and you read some of the things Jesus says. I mean, some of those things are difficult to understand and hard to live out. He says, if you want to be great, well, then you need to be a servant. You need to be a slave. And he goes on to say, "And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." All of us can name a leader who became almost obscure for the sake of getting the job done. And it sounds strange to our 20th century ears here today, but God is ready to bless some unique leaders who genuinely do not care who gets the credit and who gets the glory. Such leaders are so rare today, and it's beautiful to stumble across the few outstanding people in our lives who don't have to be the superstars, who willingly remain unknown as authentic servants, because they make up the willing unknowns in our lives. We have some of those type of people here at Haven Baptist Church, and if I was to ask them to stand up and point them out, they would be devastated. In fact, they're probably having heart palpitations right now just with the thought of it. They like to remain in the background. They say, "You know, I don't want to go up front. I don't want to be in the limelight." He says, "You just tell me what you need, and we'll just do our work in the background." And I love their ability and their willingness to do that. They don't want or need the applause of man. They do it all for God. But this church would not be where it is today had it not been for the willing unknowns. You know who you are. God knows who you are. And I want to show my appreciation to you here this morning. In fact, I'm trying to organize a thank you event maybe sometime in January where we have all the volunteers come and we gather together and give you a good feed. Just to show our appreciation. But the problem is that usually I have all the volunteers are the one to making it happen. So I got to go, okay, what do I got to do here? So I have to work around that, but you leave it with me. I'll figure out something. But I want you to know that your work doesn't go unnoticed. And so let's talk about identifying the unknowns here this morning. And we look at discovery of the nameless. We've addressed the leadership side of issue and the danger of pride and the lack of humility. So now let's consider the other side of the coin here. How do we give credit to the many unknowns who delight in filling these support positions so that the job will get done efficiently and effectively? Several people like this appear in the 11th chapter of Nehemiah's journal. And as a chapter, we could probably maybe entitle this chapter, The Poppy Fields of the Bible. Have all these unknown people, people you'd never heard of before. We find the crosses of the unknown and if I'm honest, probably unpronounceable names here in Nehemiah. The obscure, the forgotten people. But they represent a massive force that makes the Word of God exciting. However, you cannot appreciate the names of the people in Nehemiah 11 until you know why they appear. And for that, we actually got to go back to Nehemiah chapter 7. Nehemiah chapter 7, verse 1 says, Then it was, when the wall was built, and I had hung the doors, when the gatekeepers and the singers and the Levites had been appointed, I gave them charge of Jerusalem to my brother Hanani and Hananiah, the leader of the citadel, for he was a faithful man and feared God more than many. The names of these two men are unfamiliar, and very little is said about them. But they were among the willing unknowns. These were the delegates who carried out the wishes of Nehemiah, the governor. And notice verse 3. Verse 3 says that Nehemiah set up a schedule for the city here. And says, and I said unto them, do not let the gates of Jerusalem be open until the sun is hot. And while they stand guard, let them shut and bar the doors and appoint guards from among the inhabitants of Jerusalem, one at his watch station and another in front of his own house. So what we have here is we have a security system. Remember, they were in danger there, and they had enemies all around them, and so they built the wall, and so now they've kind of set up a police force here to establish, and it was being maintained, and as a result of that, there was some form of normal living had begun. And the city had everything except the most important ingredient, and that was people. And if you look in verse 4, Nehemiah chapter 7, verse 4, it says, Now the city was large and spacious, but the people in it were few, and the houses were not rebuilt. So we have here, the wall has been rebuilt, the city has been built, but when you open up the gates, there's no people. So why would they go and build a wall around a bunch of rubble? Well, it's because to the Jews, Zion was to be honored. And it was a place of God's delicate handiwork in the lives of his chosen people. Why weren't there many people in the city of Jerusalem? Well, first of all, the city was without wall for 160 years. And if my calculations are correct, the Jews spent 70 years in captivity because of their disobedience of God. And then an additional 90 years passed before Nehemiah came on the scene. And so for 160 years, Jerusalem was little more than a pile of debris. It was a huge dumping yard. And if you lived there, you were open to pray because of all the enemies. So what had the people done? Well, they had built themselves spacious, lavishly furnished homes in the burbs, as the young people may say. Or for you old timers, it's the suburbs. All right. And most of the Jews had forsaken urban life. Another reason why a lack of people was the fact that if you move into the city, you had a lot of work ahead of you. And there was a lot of debris and stones and stumps that were everywhere. So how could the people get to the city? How could you encourage them to come to the city? Well, this is the problem that they had with the Jerusalem City Council here. They're in Jerusalem. They had a problem. They needed the people to come into the city. And so they came up with a plan. And so in Nehemiah chapter 11, if you want to flip back over to Nehemiah chapter 11, verse 1, it says, Now the leaders of the people dwelt at Jerusalem, and the rest of the people cast lots to bring 1 out of 10 to dwell in Jerusalem, the holy city, and 9/10 were to dwell in the other cities. So did anyone live in Jerusalem? Well, yeah, you had the Jerusalem City Council lived there. They had to. It was part of their job. They had an annual bonus, and this was probably part of their incentive plan to encourage people to live into the city. But also the rest of the people, well, they didn't have that. And so they lived outside in the surrounding attractive hamlets in the valley, the suburbs. And two things caused people to move back to Jerusalem. First of all, they cast lots to bring 1 out of 10 out of the urban areas. This group came by force. It sort of reminds me in the States, when we were living there, we heard a lot about the Vietnam War, and the U.S. government went and drafted men into the military, and it was sort of a lottery. And when your name came up or your number came up, well, then you had to go, whether you liked it or not. And but the second method of gaining the population there is even of greater interest to us. In Nehemiah chapter 11, verse 2, it says, "And the people blessed all the men who willingly offered themselves to dwell at Jerusalem." Now notice there it says, the men who willingly offered themselves. Verse 1 didn't mention anything about volunteers. The verse said that the lot, if they fell on you, then you and your family were forced to move to the city. There was no choice involved. But among the nine tents who remained outside the wall, there was something that happened inside of them. They were moved by God to give themselves to urban dwelling. And what makes it significant is the word there translated willingly. It is a Hebrew word that means to impel, to incite from within. Inherent in the word is the idea of this inner generosity or willingness to do what it is they were called to do. In other words, down deep inside, these volunteers were stirred up and they were impelled by God to move. And they did. I mean, can you imagine it? These people living in the suburbs and they were pinpointed by God to move from suburbia to the inner city, and they did it willingly and generously. They had never if they didn't volunteer, the city would hardly have prospered at all. And nor would they be able to withstand the enemy attacks that came in the later years, humanly speaking, if they didn't move to this city. And so we see with this the devotion of the nameless as well. One scholar did a rather intricate calculation and determined that there were probably a million or more people living in the surrounding area of Jerusalem here at this time. And about a tenth of those people were moved by force, but a large number of them came inside the city because they were impelled from within to do so. They became the willing unknowns. And the scripture hardly mentions the names of any single one of them. It is a fact that the willing unknowns never have their names in lights. And over in chapter 35 of the book of Exodus, we see a fine group of people who were skilled craftsmen in embroidery and weaving and other skills. And they were the ones who added the finer touches to the tabernacle. And in Exodus chapter 35, refers to those who willingly gave their substance and their talents and their service for the things of God. The same Hebrew word there, willingly, found in Nehemiah 7, also appears in Exodus 35. They volunteered themselves to God. Now, occasionally we have people come up to us and say, "Hey, Dwayne, you know, we need to do this ministry. We need to start this ministry. Hey, we need to do this. We need to do that." And I said, "Great. How do you want to be involved with it?" "What do you mean?" Hang on. We don't go and just start ministry just for the sake of starting ministries. What we need, people who are volunteering like these people, who have that inner desire within them, that burning desire within them, that call of God within them to go and be involved in these ministries. And when that happens, then we can start talking about, okay, maybe we should start these ministries. They volunteered themselves to God. Hardly a name is remembered except for Moses and maybe Aaron, if you're familiar with the Bible, his illustrious brother. But everybody else who was involved in the tabernacle and the beautification of this project, man, you don't know who they are. And had it not been for them, they wouldn't have had that beautiful tabernacle that they had. The project would have failed without the willing unknowns. But let's talk about the deeds of the nameless here. In Nehemiah chapter 11, we have five specific groups who willingly gave something, even though their giving remained anonymous. Here we've just read about the first group here. The people blessed all the men who volunteered to live in Jerusalem. And so we have group one here, those who willingly moved into the city. They pulled up their domestic roots and they left the lovely homes and they started over from scratch, submitting themselves to a government that they did not elect and living in a city that was policed by a group they did not even know. Although they seemed to be insignificant, they were very important because they became the new inhabitants of the city. Now, let's look at the next group, group two. They were the ones who were willing to do the work within the temple. In Nehemiah chapter 11, verse 12, it says, "Of the priest," and I won't go through and read all the names here for time's sake, but they were the leader of the house of God. Their brethren who did the work of the house were 822. So you have 822 people here that the Bible talks about. Though their names are not given, they willingly work within the temple. That is a pretty decent staff. And this group volunteered to do the work of the temple. We now have two volunteer groups here, those who moved into the city and those that are already in the city, and they gave themselves willingly to minister within the temple. And then you have the second group. They faithfully supported the work with their talents and their gifts. The temple didn't have ushers and television technicians and lighting technicians and structural engineers that maybe some of the bigger churches has today. But we can be sure that everyone in the group of 822 had a very important job to do. And though unknown, they were significant to the overall success. But also we see a third group here, group three, those who willingly worked on the outside of the house of God. And in Nehemiah chapter 11, verse 15 to 16, it says, also the Levites, and we'll skip the names there as well, of the heads of the Levites had oversight of the business outside of the house of God. Now, verse 15 to 16 of Leviticus tells us about the leaders of the Levites, the ones who were in charge of the outside work of the house of God. Now, in those days, the outside work didn't just mean the landscaping of the temple grounds, but in verse 16 refers to the leaders who worked outside of the house of God, those who judged outside of the house of God, those who handled civil affairs, those who counseled, those who ministered to the public away from the place of worship is what it's talking about here. And if I were to read the names, by the time we finish this sermon, you probably wouldn't remember any of their names. They're like those small white crosses in the cemetery. We do not remember them individually, but rather as a mass of willing workers who made it possible for the important things to run smoothly and to do the work of the Lord. No business today could exist for long without these extra efforts of these nobodies who diligently labor away from the limelight. There are many in organizations today. You may have the secretary who handles endless details, or custodians who keep the place clean and neat, or the personal managers who interview people and listen to the complaints and keep the peace within the ranks. You also have the technician and the inspectors who work in the rooms without windows to make sure the product is up to snuff and everything is right to go. And that's just to name a few. There are people there who are willing to be unknown in order for their companies and organizations to have success. But also we see a group four here as well. And Nehemiah chapter 11 talks about a guy named Mattaniah. And he was a leader who began Thanksgiving with prayer. Mattaniah, and his genealogy is listed there. He was a leader that would lead Thanksgiving at prayer. And you probably didn't know Mattaniah ever existed. If I were to greet you at the door and say, hey, do you know Mattaniah? Most of you probably say, no, I don't have a clue what you're talking about. He's one of those unknown people, but yet God says that he was a leader. And where was he a leader? He was a leader on his knees. He was a leader on his knees. I'm glad Rodney came up here earlier because that wasn't planned. That was a last minute thing, and I think it was important. It went right with our message here. He was important because he was on his knees. And believe it or not, this is the major cause of the success of the temple. He probably couldn't preach his way out of a paper bag, but wow, could he pray. Man, he could pray. As it has always been, the unsung hero of the church is the kneeling saint, the one who is on their knees praying for this ministry. Have you ever been in touch with a prayer warrior? Well, if you haven't, man, I tell you what, you've missed out on a great joy. Most of you don't know this, but there are people all over the world who are praying for this ministry. They're praying for this ministry. They're praying for you. I get emails all the time from people in my childhood church over in the States that have been following our ministry here in Australia for the last 25 years, and they're on their knees before God each day, and sometimes several times a day, especially if we have certain events and special things going on, that they will lift up Haven Baptist Church in prayer. You will never know who they are until you get to heaven. You may know me, but you have no idea the number of willing unknowns who pour out their soul to God so that God may use Valerie and I for his glory here in Australia. This is what Mattaniah was known for. He prayed. The success of our ministry is dependent upon our people being on their knees before God. Listen, never underestimate the power of prayer. I believe prayer is probably one of the greatest untapped resources among Christianity today. And it's important for us to be on our knees before God. The success of this ministry depends on people praying and asking God to guide us and direct us. We see another group here, group 5, those who are willing to use their voices for God. In Nehemiah chapter 11, verse 22 says, also the overseer of the Levites at Jerusalem was Uzi. And if you go on, it says Uzi was a singer in charge of the service of the house of God. Uzi was a leader who sang. He was part of the family of Asaph, and the sons of Asaph were a clan who became the tabernacle singers. And these people willingly sang the glory of God, and they used their talents and their voices to sing praises to God. And they led God's people in worship. So do you remember these unknowns, the people who willingly moved to the city, the people who worked in the temple, the people who worked outside in related areas, the people who willingly prayed, and the people who sang in the service for God? And they didn't do this for show. They didn't do this for fame. They didn't do, as we see maybe a lot in the music world today in churches, they didn't do that to be known. They were unknown as they worshiped the Lord in song. All of them willingly gave their service to the Lord. And then they faded into scriptures, and we really don't hear much about them again. Based on Nehemiah chapter 11, we find some incredible timeless truths here. Again, we wanted to focus on leadership, and so we want to spend some time really thinking about what it means for us as a leader, because leadership represents influence. And we want you to have that positive influence on those around you. And hopefully you can actually have the opportunity to lead them to Christ. We want you to be leaders in your family. We want you to be leaders in your community and also leaders in the church here. And we've spent some considerable time dealing with the many willing unknowns. Now, putting everything together, allow me to share some timeless truths with you here this morning. Your gifts make you valuable, although not necessarily famous. If you are gifted in an area that will never reach the spotlight, hey, listen, don't worry. You are as valuable as Mattaniah or Uzi, and you will be just as well known to others as well as probably they are to you. But relax. You are not anonymous to God. That fact introduces to us a second truth here this morning. Every labor done in love is remembered by God. It's never forgotten. In Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10, it says, for God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown towards his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. He put Hebrews 6:10 there for us. And maybe we should put that in the margin of our mind, in the back of our mind, every time you begin to feel sorry for yourself because you're not in the limelight, remember that God never overlooks one deed that you do. And also, our final reward will be determined on the basis of faithfulness, not public applause. The public may never know your ministry, but that will have nothing to do with your final rewards. God never checks the applause meter in order to determine our rewards. It's not the applause that's important. It's our attitude. It's our attitude. We see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 12. It says, now if anyone builds on this foundation, which is Jesus Christ, with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and straw, each one's work will become clear. For the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. And if anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. But if anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet also through fire. One day we're going to be standing before God one day, and this day is going to come, and he's going to judge us all. And in the time of the judgment seat of Christ, he will look at our works, and those things that were done for him, they are going to continue through the fire, and we are going to receive a reward for that. But those that we do on our own, for our own selfish reasons, for our own selfish motivations, we're not going to be rewarded for them. And so that day will come one day. And if the work endures, then we will receive a reward. Regardless of what happens here on earth, regardless if anybody here knows about it, God knows. He sees it all. And it's not just what you do, but how and why you do what you do that will determine your rewards in heaven. Let me ask you this morning, are you willing to become one of the unknowns for Jesus Christ? Are you willing to become one of the unknowns for Jesus Christ? When standing in front of those white crosses or red poppies, I think about my life and I think about the country in which I'm living. And I say, the dead have not died in vain. They still speak even today. And I realize how important it is to honor the large number of people who, though unknown, still minister so that a few might lead. May God genuinely encourage and stimulate every willing unknown here this morning who hears my voice. And I want to say thank you so much for your service to the Lord. And for those who currently don't serve, let me encourage you to find your place within the body of Christ that you can use your God-given talents to serve our awesome and mighty God because He is worthy. Become part of the willing unknowns. We want to keep this ministry going so that we can continue to make a difference in our community and to reach others with the gospel of Jesus Christ. But maybe here this morning, maybe you don't know Jesus Christ. Maybe you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior today. Man, I would love to share with you how you can be saved. I would love to share with you how you can come to know Jesus Christ as your Savior. Though you may not know God, I want you to know here this morning that He knows you. That you are not an unknown to God. He knows you. He desires for you to have a relationship with Him. He sees in all that you do. And this relationship only occurs when we call out to Jesus for salvation. Jesus said He's not willing any to perish, but all to come to repentance. So let me encourage you here this morning to discover Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior today. And if you want to see me afterwards and get more information on that, I'd love to speak with you about that. Or if you'd like, you can take one of your connection cards there and you can just put your details in there and say, I'd like to know more about salvation. I'd like for you to come and talk with me about that. And I will call you up this week and we can sit down and I can go through the scriptures and show you how you can be saved. I'm willing to do that if you're willing to fill out that card. Are you willing to contact me and let me know? Because this is why we're here. This is why we have church. It's because we want our community to come to know Jesus Christ as Savior. And so if you are interested in being one of the willing unknowns in our ministry, I would love to sit down and talk with you as well and show you. And let's talk about some things that you can do and how you can be a part of that. But also, I just want to take time to say thank you. Thank you for those that have been involved who make this happen. Behind the scenes, you were so important to us, and we wouldn't be where we are today without you. And so I want to say thank you for being part of the willing unknown here this morning. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for all that you have done for us, Lord. And Lord, we know that as we come together, we need to work as a body, as you have told us to. We each have a part to play. And so, Lord, I pray that we get engaged, we get involved, Lord, because we have a community here that needs you. Lord, we have a community in need. And so, Lord, we want to come alongside them. We want to help them, Lord. But more importantly, we want to see them come to know Jesus Christ as Savior because we know of the eternal value of that. And, Lord, I pray that those that are maybe sitting on the fence, that maybe thinking about getting involved and not sure what to do, Lord, or whether they should, I pray that you would speak to their hearts, Lord. And I pray they would step up and they would become part of the willing unknown, Lord, that are willing to reach our community. And we thank you, Lord, for all that you have done for us. We thank you for those that are here. And we ask it all in Jesus' name we do pray. Amen.